if I turn my microphone on. God says, I am concerned. As our country's president reminded us this week, it has been 50 years this week since Martin Luther King Jr. gave that I Have a Dream speech. This week, as our nation remembered that, as they gathered together once again there on the Mall in Washington, D.C., I had to still ask myself, have we made much progress in this country towards equality, towards acceptance of each other? Yes, we have a black American in the White House, but is that all we're needing? There's a lot more to inequality than just the color of our skin, or the length of our hair. As I've analyzed it, I've come to the conclusion that the real answer lies really in the subject of the series of sermons I'm starting this Sabbath. I really appreciated Pastor Harry's sermon last Sabbath because it introduced the subject for me. I didn't know what he was going to preach on. He didn't know what I was starting a series on. But I want us to spend some time exploring and discovering the true character of God. Because I believe as we really understand the character of God, we will find the answer for most, if not all, of the problems that we face in our world today. Why is it important to understand the character of God? Because as Pastor Harry so beautifully showed us last week, as we begin to understand the true character of our Father, that understanding will ultimately change us. And it is that change that we need. The change of me. The change of you. Not only personally, but nationally, and yes, even globally. My favorite author in her book, Christ Object Lessons, page 415, makes this statement. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding our world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power, His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. Just a couple paragraphs further down the page, we read this statement in the same book. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming, who's that? That's us, right? Waiting for the second coming of Christ. Those who are waiting for the second coming of Christ are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Did you catch what that said? The last message of mercy to be given to the world is what? A revelation of God's character of love. Didn't say it was a message on the mark of the beast or the health message or even the Sabbath. These are all important. What is the last message to go to the world? A revelation, a message of mercy revealing God's true character of love. That, she tells us, is the last message, the most important message then, right? that must go to our world. As the story of Pastor Harry's sermon last week showed, a misunderstanding of his father's character shaped not only what he thought of his father, but ultimately even his own character. The same thing is happening all around us today as people misunderstand the character of our Father, God. God is concerned. And we have the privilege and opportunity to share with the world the very last and most important message, the message of the loving character of God. It's often spoken of as the third angel's message. And this is really the reason that Christ came the first time to this earth, to reveal the character of his Father. In order for us to share the message of a loving character of God, we must first have a clear picture ourselves of what that loving message, mercy, is, don't we? This is why this series of sermons is going to be a very vital series of sermons. We're going to revisit some of the old Bible stories, some of which we've recently looked at, but we want to look at them from a different angle and see what they teach us about the character of God. We're going to be looking at a lot of Old Testament passages and what they say about God's character, and then looking at the New Testament and seeing how Jesus illustrated that in his own life and his own ministry. And even more importantly, we will see how it affects our life here and now. A fellow pastor friend of mine tells a story from his childhood. Her name was Pandy. She had lost a good deal of her hair, and one of her arms was missing. And generally speaking, he says she had had the stuffing knocked out of her. She was his sister Barbie's favorite doll. She hadn't always looked like this. She had been a personally selected Christmas gift from a cherished aunt who had traveled to the great department store in Chicago to find her. Her face and her hands were made out of some type of rubber or plastic. They looked real, but the body literally was stuffed with rags to feel soft and squeezable, like a real little baby. When their aunt looked in the display window at Marshall Fields and found Pandy, she knew she had found something very, very good. When Pandy was young and a good looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was probably too strong for Pandy's own good. When Barbie went to bed at night, Pandy slept next to her. When Barbie ate breakfast, Pandy ate breakfast at the table. When Barbie could get away with it, Pandy even took a shower with her. Barbie loved that doll from a point of view that was nearly a fatal attraction. By the time I knew Pandy, my pastor friend continues, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell you the truth, she was a mess. She was no longer a valuable doll. In fact, I doubt that we could have even given her away. But for reasons that no one could quite figure out, in a way that kids sometimes do, my sister Barbie loved that rag doll. She loved her as strongly in the days of Pandy's raggedness as she ever had in the days of her beauty. Other dolls came and went. Pandy was family. Love Barbie, love Pandy. They went together. Once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois, to Canada. We had returned almost all the way home. As we crossed the border into Illinois, it was discovered that Pandy had not come back with us from Canada. No option was thinkable. They had no choice. Father turned the car around and drove all the way from Illinois back into Canada. We were a devoted family, not a particularly bright family, but devoted. We rushed into the hotel, checked to the desk clerk, no Pandy. Ran up to our room, no Pandy. Ran downstairs and found the laundry room, and there was Pandy, wrapped in the sheets, ready to go in to be washed to death. The measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to another country just to save her. Years passed, my sister outgrew Pandy, traded for a boyfriend who was no less attractive. Pandy had not been much of a bargain for a long time. By now, the only logical thing left was for her to toss her out. But this my mother could not bring herself to do. She held Pandy one last time and wrapped her carefully in tissue paper, put her in a box, and up to the attic she went, to be stored for the next 20 years. The nature of my sister's love is what made Pandy so valuable. Barbie loved that little doll with the kind of love that made the doll precious to anyone who loved Barbie. All those tears and hugs and secrets got mixed in with the rags somehow. If you loved Barbie, you naturally loved Pandy. More years passed. My sister traded boyfriends and finally got married. She moved far away. She had three children of her own, the last of whom was a little girl named Courtney. She soon reached the age of wanting a doll. No other option. Barbie went back to Rockford, back to the attic, dragged out the box. By this time, though, Pandy was more rag than doll. So my sister took her doll to a doll hospital in California. Yeah, they really have them here. And had her go through reconstructive surgery. Pandy was given the facelift and whatever they do for dolls until after 30 years, Pandy once again became as attractive and beautiful on the outside as she had always been in the eyes of Barbie. But now it was possible for others to view her beauty. When Pandy was young, Barbie loved her. She celebrated her beauty. When Pandy was old and ragged, Barbie still loved her. Now, she did not simply love Pandy because Pandy was beautiful. She loved Pandy with a kind of love that ultimately made Pandy beautiful. Christ told his own Pandy story. Do you remember it? Yeah, it's there. We looked at it not long ago, actually. You'll remember it. It's recorded in John chapter 4. Remember, the usual custom for Jews was to go across on the east side of the Jordan River whenever they wanted to go up into Galilee, but Jesus usually followed that custom, but this time he didn't. John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." It's interesting to notice when the Bible says Jesus had to do something, it's obviously because the Holy Spirit was leading. And it's obvious that Jesus went through Samaria because he was going that way in search of a Pandy. Somebody who was not too beautiful to look at this time in her life. Somebody who had gone through some pretty harsh things. She knew she was lost. That's why, as we saw a few weeks ago, she came during the hottest part of the day. Yeah, the 90 degree plus weather. To draw water from Jacob's well. Jesus stops to rest by the well outside the city of Sychar. It's not the time of the day for anyone to be at the well. They always came in the early morning cool hours to draw water. But as Jesus is resting by the well, while his disciples have gone to the city to purchase food that they need, a lone, quiet lady approaches the well. She comes in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to meet anyone. She is a broken, lonely, quiet person. She has no desire to see anyone or their questioning eyes or attitudes. She knew who she was. She knew why, for the duration of five husbands now, she has been coming to the well at noon. She didn't want to see them. Their accusing glances, added to her own accusing heart, was more than she cared to deal with. She felt she was even cursed and abandoned by God himself. At first, she didn't notice him, or at least didn't acknowledge him. Why should she? He wouldn't acknowledge her either. After all, he was a Jew, and she was a hated Samaritan. There were no expectations, but as she draws water, she hears him asking for a drink. Her startled response, recorded there in John 4, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus' answer adds to her puzzlement. Jesus answered, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Sometimes God can be so puzzling. Why was Jesus asking for a drink and then telling her to ask him for a drink? Who has the water? She looks at Jesus. He doesn't even have a jug to let down into the well. He has nothing to draw water with. How was he going to give her water to drink? Who does he think he is? The questions swirl through her head like a kaleidoscope. Who is this man? What does he want to do with her? Jesus knows all about this woman. That's why he came. And in so doing, Jesus is revealing for us something about the character of God. Mark 5 tells a story of another pandy whom Christ came seeking. Mark 5, starting in verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here is another pandy. He is far beyond God's love. Notice what he says as we keep reading the story. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." What is it saying about the character of God? Perhaps a little less dramatic, but another story of another pandy doll is recorded in Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is one of Abraham's, a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Here we see three beautiful pictures of how God treats us, the pandy rag dolls of this earth. The woman at the well comes to the well with an empty pot, truly a fit symbol of her and our lives. She's jumped from one empty relationship to another in a vain hope of finding meaning and happiness. And then Jesus enters her life. And what a change. The demon, tormented man living in the tombs, is bound by chains of the devil. But Jesus comes to release him, to set him free. Zacchaeus has sold himself out to the enemy. He's a traitor to his own country. Jesus comes to give him forgiveness and freedom. Isaiah understood this truth when he asked, "How then can we be saved?" And goes on to give us the answer. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. God doesn't wait for us to clean us up. He doesn't wait for us to become righteous, because Isaiah reminds us that we're nothing more than filthy rags anyway. We have nothing to give him. We have nothing to bring him. He comes to us, and he begins to pour into our lives his love. He pours into these cracked, broken vessels something that changes us. The dirty, cracked cup begins to be changed. Something happens. It's not something we create for ourselves. It's all his work. As he pours his love into us, we begin to overflow to those closest to us. A change begins to take place in our very lives. We begin to look like him as he is pouring himself into us. No longer do people see the cracks and the imperfections of our lives. Instead, all they can see is Christ's love flowing out of us. We overflow with his character. That little woman there in Sychar runs back to the city a changed person. Says there in John 4:39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Mark 5, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Let me ask you something this morning. What do others receive from you when they are around you? How many have believed in God because of your testimony? I've been around Christians who, whenever you see them, they give you the latest gossip about someone else. I've been around Christians who, every time you see them, are ready to point out your sins and where you need to change. I've been around Christians who are so busy trying to get the sliver of wood out of your eye that they don't see the giant beam protruding out of their own eye. I've been around Christians whose gospel message is for you to change your diet so that God can accept you. Do you want to become an effective tool in Christ's hand? It doesn't matter what your life has been like. He can use anyone. It's your desire to assist God in accomplishing his work, forwarding his kingdom? Then spend your time sitting at his feet, receiving from him, letting his love flow in. And as his love flows into you and your thirst is quenched, you can overflow his love to others. Because as John tells us, we love because he first loved us. In Christ Object Lessons, she notes that Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim them as his own. What is the last message that must go to the church? and the world? The message of the loving character of God. In the Old Testament, we find one of the characteristics of God revealed for us. It's a never-changing characteristic because God never changes, does he? Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Is God concerned today about the suffering in our world? This is part of the character of God. He says, I am concerned about their suffering. Jesus came to show us a picture of God's concern. And God is still concerned about the suffering that is taking place in our world today. He wants to use you to help relieve the suffering. Will you allow him to transform you first so that you in turn can pass on that transformation to others? Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God, you and me, are to manifest his glory in our own life and character. We are to reveal the grace of God and what he has done for us. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that is concerned. Concerned enough to make a difference. And that you sent Jesus to this earth to reclaim the pandies of this earth who were sinful and dirty and weak and broken. Father, there's not one of us who can make any difference in our own lives. But as we accept your mercy, as we accept your grace, as we accept your love, it transforms us back into your character. May we be used by you, Father, for your honor, for your glory, today, tomorrow, this week, so that soon you can come and receive us and take us home with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.